Okay, good morning again. Good to have you here as we open the Word of God together on this Sunday morning. I trust you have a Bible with you this morning, and if you would, turn to Mark chapter 3. We're continuing in our Sunday morning series through the Gospel of Mark, and our overall theme is Christ the Servant. Come back tonight if you're able. We'll be in Daniel chapter 6. We're doing a series through the book of Daniel on Sunday evenings, and tonight we'll be looking at the prayer life of Daniel. And what a wonderful, wonderful challenge and blessing that will be as we look at Daniel, who was prepared to die for his walk with the Lord and his prayer life. And great challenges there for us. But this morning, we're looking at the subject, Christ and family relationships. Christ and family relationships. And I believe that this message will touch each one of us in some point, because we all come to times in our lives where we have to put the Lord first over a family connection. There are times when, as we've just sung, we have to die. Lord, crucify me. Lord, lead me to Calvary. And the cross will cut across some of those closest of family ties. This is on, is it? Yep, good. All right, so Mark chapter 3, and we're going to read this morning from verse 31 down to 35. Okay, the Bible reads, "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." We're going to look this morning at Christ and family relationships. Interesting study to look at the Lord's life and the Lord's family. Okay, I feel like this...
Is this on?
It is. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing now upon the Word of God this morning. We ask that, Lord, your Holy Spirit again would be present here with us to help us to understand your Word. Lord, that you would control both the thoughts of the hearers and, Lord, also the lips of the speaker this morning, so that we may go away from here, not with a message from man, not with the wisdom of man, but, Lord, with something from the Word of God that will help us. Lord, help us, we pray, in this most difficult area, Lord, where it is so difficult and challenging for us to truly die to self in the area of family. We pray that you would challenge each heart, help those this morning who struggle with family conflicts, dear Lord, and the whole challenge of putting the Lord first over those family ties. So we pray that you'd help us this morning. Bless us. May we go from this place refreshed, encouraged. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You'll notice, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, that in this particular section of Mark, the Lord is in conflict on a number of fronts. In fact, we see him maligned by his foes. We could put it this way, maligned by his foes. We looked at that in the last message, didn't we? But we also see another more subtle form of opposition. He was misunderstood by friends and family. And this all represented opposition to the Lord. Now, at first glance, these verses about the Lord's brethren may seem somewhat disconnected to what has just taken place in the conflict between Christ and the religious leaders. But no, they are actually connected in some way. We have the whole overall theme here of hostility or opposition to the Lord's ministry. Now, the Lord's family, distinct from the religious leaders, had his best interests at heart, and that's what made their opposition more subtle and more difficult. In fact, if you were to ask the Lord's mother and his brethren whether they were actively seeking to oppose Christ, I'm sure they would have been shocked and grieved to be asked such a question. And this is what makes these sorts of conflicts so difficult when we are faced with a decision whether we are going to put Christ first or family first, whether we are going to prioritize the will of God or the will of man. And the reality is that each one of us within this room, if we haven't already, will in one way or another be faced with these crossroad experiences where we have to make a decision before the Lord. Either we are going to cave to emotional pressure and allow ourselves to be moved outside of the sphere of God's blessing and the sphere of God's will, or we are going to remain close to the Lord and die on a deeper level to some of those natural ties. Each of us, no doubt, can identify with this. There are times in family life, might be extended family, or it could be even closer to home, immediate family. It's easy, isn't it, to talk about discipleship. It's easy to talk about being faithful to the Lord, but how much more difficult it becomes when it means it actually comes down to a choice where a parent has to make a choice between the Lord or a child in a decision. Or a child has to make a choice even between faithfulness to the Lord and the will of a parent. Or even where a husband has to make a decision based upon the word of God that will bring him into conflict with his wife, or vice versa. These are where things really become difficult, don't they? And where this is where we struggle. And I suggest to you this morning that this test of the Lord was a greater test, a harder test for him to face than even the hostile crowd that he had just dealt with. I think we could identify with that, couldn't we? I mean, it's one thing to deal with those who are the enemies of Christ. It's one thing to come into conflict with those who are in opposition to the Word of God and in opposition to the truth. But I think if we're honest this morning, the hardest conflicts we have in the Christian life is when there's a clash between the will of God and the will of those that we really love. And so the Lord's example this morning will serve to both inspire and instruct us on the importance of faithfulness to the Lord in such circumstances. I want us to consider these verses this morning under three main headings, and hopefully this will help us as we consider this theme. For a start, we're going to go back to verse 21 and look at the perspective of our Lord's family. Number one, the perspective of our Lord's family. Now, I believe that verse 21 is connected to verse 31 through 35, though we have that intervening account that takes place of the religious leaders. It says in verse 21, "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself." Then we have the account from 22 through 29 of Christ's conflict with the religious leaders. Then it returns then to this conflict with his brethren. Now you say, hang on, Pastor, it says friends there. Well, the word friends there comes from a word that literally means those from the side of him. And the word friends incorporates not just friends as we know it, okay, acquaintances, but it also includes family, those who are closely knit to the Lord. Now, it certainly seems that this is connected with the verses that follow as the account returns in verse 31. Now, the Lord's family was based around Nazareth, and it's quite clear that they received a report in verse 21 when they heard of it. They heard of the Lord's ministry. Then they set out on a journey, and it would have taken at least a day or two in those days to get from Nazareth through to Capernaum. And that's why we have then this other account that happens in between, and then it returns to his brethren as they arrive. So we have, in a sense, departure in verse 21 of the family, and then arrival in verse number 31. And in between those times, we have the account of the Lord's conflict with the religious leaders. So this was the occasion. What was the occasion? Well, in verse 20, it tells us that the Lord and his disciples were engaged in a busy ministry schedule. It says, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread." We talked about that 2 weeks ago in our lesson on Christian service. So here we have the Lord and his disciples engaged in sacrificial service for the will of God. Okay, they're serving the multitudes, they're serving in the ministry. And it's the report of this that reaches the ears of the Lord's close acquaintances and his family that motivates them to come to try and, in their way, help him. Okay? Why was this? Well, they were so committed to the service of God that they were even willing to forego a bodily appetite, in this case food, in order to be in the center of God's will and in order to be able to serve. He did not even have time to eat. And when his friends heard of it, verse 21, they went out to lay hold upon him, for they said he's beside himself. So we see the perspective now of our Lord's family coming through the verse. What was their perspective? What was their thinking that motivated them in this way? Well, we can see there was an error in the thinking of the Lord's family, wasn't there? They said he's beside himself. He's He's lost his mind. He's overwrought. He's overworked. He's overwhelmed. And you can see the Lord's mother, can't you, in her sincerity. She hears this report of her messianic son who is just overcome with service there and busy in the service of God. You can see her human emotions as a mother being stirred up there. And she says, I've got to go and help him. I've got to relieve him. I've got to stop him before he hurts himself. And so there was an error in their thinking that led to an error in action. Okay, they thought that the Lord was beside himself, that he was acting irrationally. And as I said at the start of the message, this form of opposition is far more subtle and difficult to often to discern and even deal with than a malicious opposition like that of the Pharisees. Because if you were to ask, I'm sure if you were to ask Mary, are you trying to oppose your son in his ministry? Or even if you were to ask the Lord's brethren, are you trying to work against your brother here in the ministry God has called him to? I'm sure they would have been offended by such a question. In their minds and in their hearts, they were acting in the Lord's interest. They were trying to help the Lord, and yet because they were misguided, because they misunderstood his purpose, because they weren't walking closely with the Lord, they actually ended up being an obstruction or attempting to be an obstruction to what was actually the will of God for him. And so it is very hard, isn't it, when we're serving in the center of God's will and those who love us seek to stop us out of misguided love, misguided affection. And this is where the cross is going to cut across some of those deepest of ties at times. There's going to be sometimes misunderstanding of the brother or sister in Christ who is pursuing the consecrated life and the crucified life and the spirit-filled life. And that's going to bring you in conflict at times with perhaps the carnal family member or even the unsaved family member who fails to perceive the reality of your walk with the Lord. So we have the perspective of the family. This led, number two, to the pressure from our Lord's family. Can you see the pressure now they exert upon him in verse 31? There came then, so now they arrive, his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Pressure. How many of you have felt family pressure at times? No? Okay, that's good. So you're all lying to me this morning. Pressure. An unsaved auntie. A backslidden spouse. An unsaved spouse. A rebellious child. A out of touch with the Lord parent. This is where the rubber really begins to meet the road at times in our Christian life. And let me just say, where you may succeed with God's help in standing against blatant opposition and blatant hostility to the Word of God and the work of God, this is often where we falter and crumble. You may remember from my Nehemiah series, I mentioned, if Satan can't get you on the doctrines of the Word of God or your stance for the Word of God, if we're not careful, he'll get us through family. If he knows that we are prepared to compromise and to step outside of the will of God in order to satisfy an emotional pressure. And this is very real. I've seen it many times. People crumble at this point. And that's not to be callous this morning. Let's be honest this morning. When the cross of discipleship begins to cut into those tightly woven threads of emotion and the natural love that God has placed in a parent's heart to a child or a child's heart to a parent, let's just be honest this morning. It's easy to preach about these things. It's easy to speak about these things and say, yes, in theory, that we are committed to the Lord at any cost. But when the cross begins to cut deeply into those emotional ties and those family ties, let's be honest this morning, we are inclined to falter. Pressure. Look at the relatives involved, verse 31. The relatives involved. You have relatives this morning? Not sure? Okay, you've got some sitting next to you probably. The relatives involved. His mother. Now, if we look at the scriptures, I think you'll agree with me, Mary was a good and godly woman. Think about it. Out of all the virgins in Israel chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, Mary was chosen, and the angel rightly said, "Blessed art thou amongst women." She was blessed. She wasn't the queen of heaven, okay? She was blessed amongst women. She was highly favored. She was one in a multitude. She was a godly woman. Read sometime her psalm of praise. What a spiritual woman, spiritual husband or spouse to be in Joseph. But even Mary, with all of her godliness, would sometimes err on account of her natural affections and emotions. She would err in judgment. We get a bit of an insight into Mary as a woman. Maybe you can identify with her this morning. She was a deep thinker. She was inclined to ponder over things in detail. Is that you? Luke 2:51. She kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. So we get a bit of a window into the sort of makeup that Mary had. She was a deep thinker. She would ponder things and she would think about things. And she was a sincere woman, and she no doubt felt all the feelings that her mother would feel towards her son in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt her motive in coming to Christ at this time was honourable. The motive in and of itself, I'm sure, was not a sinful one. I'm sure she wasn't antagonistic to the Lord. I'm sure she wasn't really trying to obstruct him in the will of God. She honestly thought she was doing the best thing as the mother in this situation to come and to help him, to alleviate him of the pain of service. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard when you know you're in the will of God, and a family member who may even be a godly member or a saved person comes to you, and they're honestly, they think they're doing the right thing by you. They think they're trying to help you. Their motive is honourable, but in actual fact, they're actually opposing you in the will of God. There's a challenge here for parents, isn't there? As parents, we need to be careful that our will does not become an obstruction to God's will in the lives of our children. Well, they're my children. Are they really? They're the Lord's children. And how often does the overactive emotions of a mother, perhaps, or even a father, the natural affections that are so deeply a part of us in our human nature, if not under control of the Spirit, become an obstruction to a child in their pursuit of the will of God? It takes all sorts of manifestations. I've heard the idea that, for example, a single lady should always be under her father's roof until she gets married. Now, there might be some wisdom in that. That may be a good idea in many circumstances. But what if God wants to separate that daughter of yours, and instead of having her work a career for the next 5 years and make money, wants to take her to the mission field for a year to serve in a missionary? Oh, no, because she's got to be under my roof. Well, that may be your opinion. You can't prove that to me in the Word of God, as far as I can see. Because God's will must be supreme in the lives of our children. And some of these ideas may contain wisdom and may apply in certain certain contexts. But what I'm saying is we need to be very careful, man, woman, if you have a child here this morning, that you do not become an obstruction in the life of your child. Rather, how about you say, "Lord, help me to be a facilitator of your will in the life of my child. Lord, make me a conduit of blessing. Lord, don't allow my human emotions to so get out of control that I end up standing in the way of the cross, end up standing in the pathway of consecration for that child. It may be God's will for your child to go and die on the mission field, but better to have them dead on the mission field than alive and worldly in Australia." Even at the age of 12, our Lord had to remind his mother of this principle, that the Father's will must reign supreme in his life. Luke 2:41, "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now we know he was the perfect Son of God. And if your 12-year-old's saying something like that to you, he's probably wrong, because he's got the sin nature and wants to get around your authority. All right, so we understand that. But still, the principle, the overriding principle here, God's will supreme in the life of my children. So sometimes walking this consecrated walk will at times bring us into conflict with the strongest of human ties. And is there any bond stronger than the bond between a mother and a child? Probably one of the strongest bonds in this world. one of the most powerful ties. And even for Christ himself, think about him for a moment. He had tender affection for his mother, didn't he? I mean, he was the model son. You couldn't get a more perfect son. We see his love and affection for Mary, even in his dying moments where he's on agony on the cross, he makes provision for her, her safety and her accommodation, her well-being, where he says to John the Apostle, to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." It wasn't a Catholic idea, like worship the mother. Okay, you read the verse, it says, "Then John took her to his own home." So he understood quite clearly what was meant. In other words, the Lord says, "I'm dying. Mary, I want you to look to John now. In a sense, your son, he's going to look after you. John here, behold thy mother. You need to take care of her." So there we see the Lord as well had tender affection for his mother and took care of her as best he could. Don't tell me that Christ in his humanity did not feel the impact of this encounter where the will of his mother was actually coming into conflict with the will of his heavenly Father. And, you know, for the Lord to be dedicated to the will of the Father at this time would cause her some anxiety and grief, some misunderstanding. Think of that. For the Lord to pursue and to stay in the will of God. Listen, if Christ really wanted to alleviate Mary's pain and make her feel better, he would have just left the crowd and gone and joined her. To stay in the centre of God's will in this particular context would have caused his mother some internal thoughts, some confusion, some misunderstandings, even hurt. And we need to understand that we will often falter at this point. You say, "I'm happy to follow the Lord in theory, and as long as it doesn't mean I have to pay a price in family." You may remember our series from our 40th church anniversary a couple of years ago. And we actually did a lesson on the cross and relationships. And I pulled a quote out of this last night. It says, "The moment we say, 'I will not allow my obedience to Christ to cause suffering to those I love,' we have left the Calvary Road." You hear that? The moment we say, "I will not allow my obedience to Christ," whether it's actually stated or in theory, in practice, the moment we say, "I will not allow my obedience to Christ to cause suffering to those I love," we have left the Calvary Road. There is a cross of misunderstanding to be borne at times in families. There is a cross of misunderstanding, and people are not always going to, those closest to you at times will not always understand your quest in the will of God, and particularly those who are like these ones who are a little bit further away from the consecrated walk. They're not in the inner circle of Christ's disciples, they're on the outside. You must be so careful that you place those loved ones on the altar of surrender. Isabel Kuhn, famous missionary to China, greatly used of God. And Ellie Maxwell, in his book Born Crucified, gives an illustration of her. And the story goes that when she told her mother of God's call to her to China, her mother warned her, "If you ever go to China, you will go over my dead body." That's natural affection, isn't it? You can understand that, humanly speaking, as a mother. I love you. I can't. My love would stand in the way of you going. On her deathbed, the mother confessed, "Daughter is right. I have been wrong." Maxwell says, "How sad to be forced to take the divine order in death." The mother died. Her daughter went to China. The great refiner and purifier of silver sat over against the crucible of her deathbed and skimmed off the grey scum of selfishness until mother ceased to be a hindrance, albeit through the doorway of death. Let's be honest. The will of God at times is going to sometimes conflict with natural affection. Do you know what I'm saying when I talk about natural affection? I'm talking about that human love, that emotional love, the love that would cause the mother to nurture her child and to step in and to try and provide safety for the child. And that is a God-given drive and a God-given desire. But I'm saying we have to be careful at times that human love and human affection does not overreach its bounds to where we begin to obstruct the will of God in the life of a family member. G. Campbell Morgan makes this powerful comment on this these verses. He says, we prove our distance from him. Listen carefully. We prove our distance from him, the Lord, when in the fellowship of Mary and his brethren, we attempt to dissuade those who are in closest fellowship with him from such sacrificial service as demonstrates their nearness to him. Do you get that? We're actually, when we try and dissuade those in close fellowship with the Lord, when we try and thwart them or stop them from sacrificial service, it proves our distance from him. The relatives involved, his mother, his siblings. Can you see his siblings there in verse 21? Then came his brethren and his mother, his brethren. We know from Mark chapter 6, verse 3, that Christ had four brothers, and it also tells us he had sisters, plural. So Christ was from a reasonable-sized family. At least six, probably more. At this point in time, they did not actually believe that Christ was the Messiah. They did not yet accept his claims, because John tells us in John 7, 3 through 5, that neither did his brethren believe on him. So in the heart of Mary, no doubt there was a genuineness in her approach of this matter. I would suggest probably in the hearts of the brothers there was maybe a hint of opposition, maybe a hint of skepticism towards him. They did not yet believe on him. They did not yet recognize his claims. They were all swept up in this move to try and stop the Lord from serving in this way, to obstruct him in the consecrated life. And this is hard, isn't it? You say, I'm not in that situation now. You're going to need these principles somewhere along the line. I guarantee you there's going to be a time when the consecrated life, the walk with God, is going to bring you into conflict with a dear one, a loved one, a child that's not walking with God, a parent that's out of step with the Lord, a uncle and auntie. We all have family, and the reality is there will be times when human emotion is going to come into conflict with your walk with the Lord, and there's going to be that pressure, the pressure from family to move you outside of the will of God, and you need to be so careful at that time that to embrace the cross of misunderstanding. And to make sure you're not one of those ones who's obstructing somebody else either. So we have the relatives involved. We have the request involved. What was their request? Verse 31, and standing without, send unto him, calling him. What was their request? Well, look at their position in relation to the Lord here. Where were they standing? Where are they standing? Okay, you awake this morning? Who needs some water? You can't share mine. I don't want your germs. They're standing without. Interesting. Who's close to the Lord? His disciples, those attached to him, those who love him, those who are living the consecrated life. They're not part of the Lord's inner circle of loyal, consecrated disciples. And you know, we need to think about this before we allow ourselves to be moved by emotional pressure from a family member. We need to pause and consider lovingly, not critically or with a spirit of pride, we need to consider where that family member is positioned in relation to the Lord. Are you listening? Where are they positioned in relation to the Lord? Here, they're outside the circle. Here, they're standing on the outside. They're standing without and saying, come over here to where we are. Leave the place of victory, leave the place of consecration. And I'm saying we need to be very careful before we just cave into emotional pressure and allow ourselves to be shifted away from the center of God's will. Let's be real, this happens. You can see parents at times who will follow a rebellious child out into the world, and they will negotiate on their standards, they'll negotiate on the Word of God, all in the name of love for that child, and say, don't worry, please don't go away, child. If you want to go to a rock and roll church, we'll go with you. If you want to start wearing ungodly clothes, we'll go with you. We'll accommodate all of that, and we'll just shift along with you where you're being dragged away from. Don't leave the center of God's will. Don't leave the place of consecration and closeness to the Lord to step outside of that for external pressure over here from a family member who is not in touch with the Lord. Do you feel the pull, the emotional pull at times? Do you feel the emotional pressure at times? The misunderstanding at times, what, you're not going to come to our party simply because we want to have a little bend with Belshazzar's booze? Pressure. Ask yourself, where is that person, friend even, where are they? Where are they in position to the Lord? Are they amongst the consecrated, separated, crucified, living, spirit-filled, living believers? Or are they trying to drag me over here? Here's just a little bit of advice as well. Learn to take note more of what people do than what they say. I'm learning that more and more time goes on. There's a lot of people out there that say a lot of spiritual things, but watch their feet. Watch the decisions they're making. Watch the movement and the direction. Where are they in relation to the Lord? Before you cave in to the emotional pressure, it's not a matter of being critical. It's not a matter of being unkind or proud. It's just a reality. This dear brother, this dear sister, I can see their motive is towards me. I can see they love me. But the reality is the Lord's here. They're over there at the moment. They're not where they should be. Therefore, I will not allow that pressure to pull me out. That applies to parents with children, that applies to children with parents, that are out of step with the will of God, that are applying pressure to you. You know, if you have a child that's in that situation, they're not where they should be with the Lord, there's some distance between them and the Lord. Do you know the very best thing you can do is not leave the place of the Lord's fellowship and the place of the Lord's blessing and go and join them. You stay where you are, because sooner rather than later, the wheels will come off out there. Let me tell you, living a backslidden life and a defeated life won't work forever. And at least when the wheels come off and the plane crash lands and everything goes kaboomo, they can say, Dad and Mum haven't moved. There's some stability there. Mum and Dad are still the same. They still believe in the same Bible. They still believe the same doctrines. They still believe in the same godly standards. They're not moving with me. And that provides at least a reference point to the rebel. That's where Mum is. That's where Dad is. I have a sibling who said to me some time ago, he's not walking with the Lord. And this particular individual said, one thing I really respect about Dad, our dad, is that he has never changed his convictions. I thought, that's an interesting admission, because 10 years ago, you were flat out trying to smash those convictions and trying to change my mum and dad. But now in the process of time and your life's a filthy mess, you can say, I actually respect that. Dad, don't move outside of the circle of God's blessing. Don't move away from the Lord because of external pressure from a family member who is overcome perhaps with emotion for you and so-called love for you and pulls out the tears for you, but in reality, they're not where they should be with the Lord. Their plea to him was to take a rest when it was God's time to work. To put the temporal over the eternal, the carnal over the spiritual. Isn't it? You need to have a rest. You've been down at that church, not only Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but you've given 10 hours to the church this week. That must be a cult down there. You'd spend so much time at that church. No, it's just trying to get the plaster on the walls. The contractors make sure they behave. There's a time to rest. We find later on, it's a very similar circumstance when the Lord, they didn't have time to eat. The Lord said, it's time to come apart for rest. Rest for a while, okay? But discern the will of the Lord and be careful you don't be shifted out of it. Okay, the request involved. Now I want you to see in verse 32, the repeaters involved. There were some people who took up the refrain of the family and just helped pass along the pressure. Look in verse 32. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. So here you have now more pressure coming on the Lord. First, pressure from his family. Now the multitude saying, behold, look over here, your family are waiting for you, Lord. Your family's over here. You need to attend to your family. It's hard, isn't it, when you're not only in conflict, perhaps with a family member, but perhaps even innocently and ignorantly, someone on the standing by takes up the chorus. You're neglecting your children. You're dishonouring your parents. Sometimes families use others to be conduits for their messages to you. You know that? They won't necessarily come and tell you something directly. They'll just tell the whole church they're very concerned about you so that then they'll come and put some pressure on you. Boy, I hope that's not you. Pressure from our Lord's family. Number three, the principle applied to our Lord's family. Let's look at the Lord's principle that he lived by. Verse 33 and down. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Now, our Lord's response to this situation is most instructive and helpful. What do you do when there's a colliding between the will of God, the word of God, and the will of a family member? What do I do when human emotion is seeking to thwart and to obstruct my supreme love for the Lord? Well, the Lord gives us some solutions to that. We notice a couple of things here. Firstly, Christ embraced a spiritual family. Christ embraced a spiritual family. In verse 33, we have a startling question. Look at this. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? Now think about Mary for a moment, the mother of the Lord. Think about his brothers and sisters. It's almost like the Lord doesn't even answer them directly. Who is my mother or my brethren? Now, why would the Lord, who is omniscient, ask a question? When Christ asks a question, is it because he lacks knowledge and needs some information? Yes or no? No, he's omniscient. So when the Lord asks a question, it is for the benefit of the hearer, not for the Lord himself. The question, as one author says, was intended to call attention to the fact that in his work, there were ties that were higher than those of flesh and blood. The Lord is going to call our attention now to higher principles. There were higher spiritual principles that in these circumstances would come into play and would govern the Lord's decisions and behaviour. Christ embraced a spiritual family. When the will of the earthly family was ever in conflict with the will of the heavenly Father, the heavenly family, Christ is quite abrupt, you'll notice, in his responses in the Word of God. What did he say to Mary in John 2:4? Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. By the way, when he said woman, that wasn't a derogatory term like we use it today. It was actually a respectful title. Lady, okay? What have I to do with thee? But yet a rebuff. Whenever the will of family was coming into conflict with the will of God, whenever emotional pressure came into conflict with the consecrated life, the Lord always chose the Calvary Road. Startling question, verse 33. Significant answer, verse 34. And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Look at Christ's look. He looked round about on them. Mark particularly loves to highlight for us some of the actions of the eyes of Christ. He looks around on his disciples, not the family standing out there, the disciples. And Matthew tells us that he also gestures with his hand. He stretches forth his hand towards his disciples. So here's the picture. The Lord's standing there. Your mother and your brethren are without. His response, who is my mother or my brethren? He looks around on his disciples with eyes of affection there, points to them and says, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. What's the high principle working here? Well, the principle of a spiritual family. Spiritual family. He embraced a spiritual family. Number two, he maintained a spiritual priority, verse 35. Four, further explanation, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. So can you see the higher spiritual principles governing the Lord? My family, those who are closest to me, are those who do the will of God, those who are practicing the will of God, those who are walking the consecrated walk. These are the deepest ties that I have. And if there ever comes a time where earthly family and natural family is out of step with the spiritual family, I choose the spiritual family. The will of God. Matthew puts it, the will of my Father. Luke puts it, these which hear the word of God and do it. The Lord says, my family are those who do the will of the Father, those who hear the word of God and do it. The word do is very important. Circle that if you have a pen. Verse 35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, not those who profess discipleship, but those who practice discipleship. The Lord says, those are the ones I want to be in company with. Those are the ones I want to be in fellowship with. Not those who maybe make a vague profession that they are disciples of mine, but I want to be in company with and pursuing the will of God with those who are also practicing the will of God. Principle applied to our Lord's family. You know, the deepest bonds of unity are actually spiritual bonds, forged in common salvation and a common pursuit of the will of God. Do you know where your real family is? It's right here. Amongst your brethren, amongst those who, one, know the Lord and those who are pursuing the Lord, not just profession of faith, those who are practicing. Those who are seeking to live in obedience to the will of God, those who take the word of God seriously, and if there ever comes a time where those two things come into conflict, am I going to put earthly family first or am I going to put my spiritual family first? If you would follow the example of Christ, spiritual family must come first. The word of God must come first. The walk with God must come first. That must win out every time. G. Campbell Morgan says, in the question he asked and the declaration he made, he gave fresh evidence of the fact that the supreme passion of his heart was that of the accomplishment of the will of God. Such accomplishment he made at the standard of his judgment and the gauge of his relationships. Every other interest, however near or however sacred by all the laws of human interrelationship, he counted secondary. And without hesitation or tremor, broke with them completely when they threatened in any measure to interfere with that supreme matter. Now, should our desire be that our family be there with us in the will of God and pursuing the Lord? Of course. Should our prayer be that that's where they are? Of course. But if for whatever reason, dear brother or sister, you have a child that's not in that place, or dear brother or sister, you have a parent that's not in that place, or any family member or friend or acquaintance, you must stay with the Lord. In either way, in either case, Christ must come first. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10 just for a moment. The cross will at times cut across family ties. And this is the test of true discipleship. And like I said at the start of the message, it's easy to talk about these things and even say amen. But when you're faced with this, it's going to take tremendous courage and grace to do the right thing and to put the Lord first. Matthew 10:34, the Lord Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. It's not talking about a literal sword here, as the verses that follow will indicate, but a spiritual sword of separation. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now look at the requirements for discipleship in verse 37 to 39. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Parents, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He is the cross, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Do you know that if you, in practice, never mind in theory, but if you in practice put a family member before Christ, do you realise that family member is now an idol? That's idolatry. It is idolatry to put any human relationship, never mind in theory, we all know, all good Christians are going to say, in theory, the Lord's first. No one, not one of you here would deny that in theory, but I'm saying love in the Bible is primarily an action, and when you in action prefer that loved one to the point where you are compromising on the Word of God and stepping over the commands of the Word of God, and your crucified life and your walk with the Lord is being obstructed and hindered and the home is breaking down, then you are out of, that's just not right. You are in practice committing idolatry. Because the test of true discipleship is whether we are prepared, though it may cost us, to render to our Saviour supreme love. He that loveth father or mother more than me, Christ says, is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Yet how many times do we see, let's be honest today, parents moving outside of the will of God, putting children first. Children, perhaps, adult children, moving outside of the will of God and putting parents first. Do you know that Christ says in Luke's account of these verses that if you were not prepared to do this, you cannot be my disciple? You say, I'm a disciple of Christ. If you're not prepared to bear the cross and put Christ first, Christ said, not me, Christ says, you cannot be my disciple. You may be a disciple in theory, you may be a disciple as far as what you say, but Christ says in practice you are not following true discipleship. Challenging stuff, isn't it? How many children have in practice loved their parents more than God and been moved out of the place of victory, service and blessing? I've seen this. One young man got saved in a church back in Bathurst, got really on fire for the Lord. His mother was a professing Christian. She said to him, this preaching about going all the way to God for God, that's rubbish. Oh, now you talk to her about abortion. Oh, she was staunch. You talk to her about some of the issues of the day. Staunch! But I don't want this really, this consecrated thing. That's rubbish, she said to her son. Well, that son today is nowhere to be seen. He's not even in church. He's a drunk! Living a wicked life, and he's responsible for that, but it is in part due to parents who did not want their children walking the Calvary Road. And I have seen this growing up in a pastor's home time and time and time again. May I say, it is very rare, in fact, to find a Christian who in practice, not in theory, in practice, when the heat is on, when the decision comes, when the crossroad comes, will put Christ ahead of family. Very rare. And that applies to all of us. We often say, well, it's family. Hang on. Hang on. I understand that we need to love our families. We're not talking about a brutal spirit here. We're not talking about being silly. Understand what I'm saying. But show me one verse in the Bible that gives you an exception clause that you can walk with God except to be in a situation with family, or that you are to obey God except when that brings you into conflict with that child. Show me where the Bible gives you that exception. Show me. It's not there. And there's a lot of compromise and a lot of drifting from the will of God and a lot of things that take place under that little phrase, but it's family. How many parents allow themselves to be thwarted in their Christian priorities due to allowing natural affection to overwhelm and override the Spirit-filled crucified walk? Now, I grieve with you if you have a rebel child My heart breaks with you. I'm not trying to be insensitive. If you have a child that's not where they should be with the Lord. But don't give up on the race. Don't shift outside of the will of God. Don't move away from the crucified walk, from the consecrated walk. Don't allow that child's backslidden condition to hold you back from your service to God. Don't keep marking time for that child, and you're not going to move forward in your Christian walk and your Christian experience because they're over there. Listen, you pray for them, but leave them over there and you go forward with the Lord. Christ is our example. Behold, my mother and my brethren, whosoever shall do, not say, do the will of God. The will of God, obedience, the same as my brother and my sister and mother. On an encouraging note, doesn't this tell us the Lord's perspective of you and I? Do you know the Lord counts us as family? Mother, brother, sister, these are the closest of human ties. And the Lord counts us as a part of that family of God if we are truly saved and truly pursuing Him. Well, this wasn't the last word on the family of Christ. And that may give you some hope this morning. At this point in time, they were out of step with the Lord, out of touch with His mission. But come with me to Acts chapter 1. Verse 14, see the church prayer meeting there. Ah, guess who we find? Mary, the mother of the Lord, and his brethren sitting there praying. Oh, come with me to the book of James and read the book of James. Come with me to Acts chapter 15 and read about a pastor by the name of James. That's the half-brother of the Lord, James. Come to the book of Jude, that powerful message right towards the end of the Bible, just slamming apostasy and the need to be faithful to the Lord and some of those most majestic verses we quote often at the benedictions of our services. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to keep you faultless in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Who wrote those words under the inspiration of the Spirit? Jude, the half-brother of Christ. But I submit to you, if the Lord had allowed himself to step out of the Calvary Road, he may never have seen that take place in those family members. Did you know that? By stepping off the Calvary Road, you will not save those children. By stepping off the path of consecration, you will not reach them. By walking the Calvary Road, by death to self, by walking with God, by staying with the Lord in the inner circle of fellowship there, that's the place of blessing. That's the place of power. In fact, if you stay out of the way sometimes, God may actually be able to start working in that situation and win that family member. Let's pray.